Good evening, and we'll open our Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. So turn in your Bibles to Luke, chapter 18. We'll look at verses 9 through 14. If you want to use the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 877. And as you turn there, I just want to make note of where we are in the series. Is this is my first time here in this series, and so it's helpful for me just to kind of locate where we are and what we're doing. As you have, I'm sure, know, we've been going through the parables of Jesus in the Gospels, and we're not just going through the parables of Jesus in Luke, but next week, for instance, we'll look in Matthew. And you may already know this, or you may have been like me and wondered, well, what is the structure of this? Are we just throwing darts at parables and seeing what sticks? But I've come to see and understand that there is a method to the madness, that there is an outline and a structure, that these initial parables that we're looking at, including tonight, and we will look at next week, are about a, there's a theme that connects them. And that theme is the idea of what it is to enter into the kingdom of God. So in some way, these parables that you've been, examining and studying and worshiping God with have been about not just the kingdom of God, it is about that, but how do we enter into the kingdom of God? And tonight's parable is no exception. And in fact, you'll see that is exactly the point of the parable. But don't leave yet. We'll try to understand in a particular what Jesus is trying to teach us in this particular way tonight in Luke chapter 18. So with that, let's look at Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, and we'll read through 14. This is a familiar passage, I think, to many of us, which is okay, but it also makes it hard sometimes to worship God in the sermon because we think, oh, I know this. I can go off and with Pastor Barclay and be prone to wander in the middle of the sermon. But don't wander yet. Let's pay attention to some of these details, and I hope that the Lord will not only be exalted and glorified, but we will begin to see our hearts, ourselves more clearly. Look at Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Please pray with me. Lord, we ask that you would help us to hear, read, know, and believe your word tonight. Would you bring our hearts alive to your living word? We pray for your Spirit's help. As we consider this before us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to enter into the kingdom of God? This is an important question. It may not be one that you've actually asked yourself or anyone else. Maybe you've never even heard that question before tonight. But it is not just important, it would argue perhaps the most important question that you've ever encountered. My hope for tonight is that you will, by asking this question in light of this passage will begin to see your heart more clearly and then draw more closely and near to Christ. This parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Your Bible, or you may be familiar with the phrase the publican. But I'm going to use the word tax collector. It's the translation that I'm using here, and it helps me to kind of understand who he is and what he is doing. It's a famous parable. It's one that many people know. It's one also that is about this question of entering into the kingdom of God. And when we pay attention to it, it forces us to ask that question of ourselves. Am I in the kingdom of God or not? Maybe tonight you don't know. Or maybe tonight you've never thought about it. And so Jesus gives us the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he directs our eyes to consider our hearts before God. Which of these men represents you? Which of these men represents you? I'm going to divide this passage or this sermon tonight in really two broad points. First, I want to address some typical misunderstandings. And then secondly, I want to consider the contrast between these two figures. Typical misunderstandings. There can be a tendency when we read the parables of Jesus to breeze right through them because we know what the point is supposed to be. There are times when the disciples don't get it, and so they ask Jesus, what does that mean? But we read that and say, oh, disciples, I knew what that meant before you did. We become familiar with them, don't we? And we use them. They're helpful stories, aren't they? We teach them to our children, and it's great. We find them helpful in teaching our children, and perhaps thinking of certain concepts and ideas. And while we make use of them and we are familiar with them, we can have this potential to miss some of the powerful details that Jesus is using, yes, to teach children, but also to show you your utter need of Christ and the reality of your situation, your station before God. He uses these parables to sanctify us. Make us grow to be more like Him. To grow in our faith. Or to be converted to Him. What are some of the misunderstandings? Let's consider the Pharisee at first. We see here there's a Pharisee. You hear the word Pharisee and what do? I don't even need to listen to your prayer, Pharisee. I know exactly what you're going to say. We dismiss him. We know who they are. The Pharisees are the bad guys in the Gospels. We see Pharisee, we put our thumb down. We know we're not supposed to like them. They're so famous to us in their opposition to Jesus and their bad guy status that even the way that we speak to one another it kind of enters into our common language today. So for instance, if somebody infringes upon my right to do what I want to do, what am I going to say about that person? Stop being a Pharisee. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't you know I'm free? So we see there's a Pharisee here, and we know off the bat, dismissing him. But I want us to be cautious about that and be careful before we do this. This Pharisee in our verses is a man whose religion is extremely important to him. There are a lot of people that I know, and I'm guessing you know, and there might be some of you here where your religion is merely something you keep in your back pocket in case of emergency. Maybe you're only here tonight because your parents made you come. Or maybe you just check in once every few months just to make sure you don't lose your membership. But not this Pharisee. He's dedicated. He makes personal sacrifices for what he believes. Look at verse 12. What does he say? He fasts twice a week. He gives tithes of all that he gets. He gives a tenth, one tenth of everything he gets, he gives back to the church or to the temple. And if you ever want to know what's important to somebody, these are the areas to look, isn't it? Take a look at somebody's bank accounts. Take a look at your bank account. What do you spend your money on? If you've ever wondered what somebody truly loves, see what you spend your money on, and you will know. Further, this Pharisee is a man who withholds food from himself intentionally. He made himself hungry for what he believes. Now, fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's one that we ought to make use of. To speak badly of that, we ought to really consider how we ought to use fasting in our spiritual lives. But I would guess that there aren't that many of us who do that. Why? It's not because it isn't a biblical thing. We just like to eat. I don't like to be uncomfortable. I don't like being hungry. It makes me feel bad. I get tired. To starve yourself of anything. What would other people say to you? And what are you doing? Are you crazy? I say you're crazy. Or you might say, well, you must be really, really committed to your cause if you're going to withhold these things that you love. And so when we look at this Pharisee, we actually see things worthy of admiration. He's devoted. He sacrifices his wallet and his appetite for the sake of his convictions. And so when we see this Pharisee here, we ought not to just put our fingers over our nose and just hold our nose and dismiss him outright. And then we look at the tax collector. We see him presented in verse 13. And we're sympathetic to him right off the bat because we've just seen the bad guy, the Pharisee. And we see the tax collector and we know what he prays. And we see him and he said, there is a man of real Christian virtue. That's my guy. But if any of you could build a time machine and speak first century Hebrew or Aramaic and you got in there and went all the way back to this moment where these two men are standing in the temple and praying. If you had grown up in that culture and walked into the temple and you see this tax collector here, what are you going to do? You're going to go the other way. You see the tax collector, he would not be my guy. He was the ancient version of the IRS. Now today's IRS can be really tough. But the first century Jewish tax collector, even more so, was his business to take your money. And the way that he made a profit was by taking more money from you that could go into his own wallet. This is a man who would not make sacrifices for his convictions. He would make you sacrifice for him. He was an extortioner. He was unfair. He was unjust. Take the money off the average citizen. So if you're the average, guy in Jerusalem, you hated the tax collector. And he didn't care because he was richer than you. So when we look at these two figures, we do need to just be a little careful. Because if it weren't for Jesus' teaching, by every other measurement that you and I use, we would flip the good guy and the bad guy. And that's a warning to us. We need to understand how we measure ourselves and others. Because we would get it backwards in the story if Jesus weren't here instructing. And it teaches us how important it is that we need the mirror of God's word before our hearts constantly. So Jesus gives us these two men so that we can begin to understand more of who we are before Him. Again, we look at these two figures and look at the tax collector, and it's my tendency. That's my guy. I want to be like the tax collector. Hey, I'm not perfect. I've sinned here and there, and I'll confess those sins, but at least I'm not like that Pharisee, the hypocrite. But do you notice the moment you do that, they're not really, maybe I'm more like the Pharisee than I thought. Perhaps Jesus set this parable up as a trap. But when He does that, when He shows this to us, and when that happens, when we find ourselves interacting with the text as we read it, it's really an invitation for us not to speak badly of the tax collector, not even necessarily speak well of this repentant sinner. But it's an invitation to consider myself before God. It's not to compare these two men. It's to see my heart before the Lord. The tax collector is not comparing himself with the Pharisee, is he? He's not looking at the Pharisee and saying, yeah, I've done bad stuff, but at least I'm not a hypocrite like him. The tax collector knows his station. He stands condemned before a holy God, and his only hope is the pure mercy of God. We know Jesus condemns the Pharisee, but do you know why? Why does he condemn the Pharisee? It's not because he's righteous. It's his self-righteousness. And we know that Jesus commends the tax collector. But do you know why? It's not because he's a sinner, but because he repents of his sin. And so he shows us a man who looks at salvation in the way of works, a man who looks at salvation in the way of grace. Again, that brings us back to the central question. How then do I enter into the kingdom of God? How can I go home tonight justified before God? I have sinned. Can I be saved? Can I be forgiven of that? Who can forgive me of that sin? Where do I place my hope for forgiveness and eternal life? Again, verse 14 tells us that only one of these two men went down to his house justified. One man had nothing to offer to God and instead places his entire hope upon God's mercy. That's the man who went home justified. The other man had so much to show. The way that he ate or didn't eat, the way that he prayed and how he gave of his pocketbook. He offers all of this to God. And when he goes home guilty. He goes home lost. A man condemned. Again, which man represents you? Well, let's look at that. Brings us to our second point. Let's consider this contrast between the tax collector and the Pharisee. Let's consider their differences. First, I want us to look at their difference in demeanor. There's a lot that you can learn about somebody by their demeanor, by the way that they show themselves to others. You get a sense of what it would be like. Again, if you were to walk into the temple on that day and you saw these two men and you heard them, before you even hear the words that are coming out of their mouths, their prayers, you already know something about them, don't you? In verse 11, look at verse 11. It says that the Pharisee is standing by himself. He's standing by himself. Had a privilege personally in recent years to visit some old and magnificent cathedrals in Europe, and it's just been splendid to go into these places And as I was looking at this passage this week, I thought, you know, what would it have been like if I went into one of these magnificent cathedrals and there's a bunch of tourists, walking around the sides, looking at the architecture and the artwork, or maybe there are people who are there praying silently. And if I come in and I just go to the very center of the cathedral and I start praying the way that the Pharisee prays. It's just by the very virtue of coming into the center, in the middle of the building, and sort of praying out loud, everyone's attention would no longer be on the artwork or the architecture or what have you. Their eyes would be, instead of up, they would be brought down, and they would be looking at me, a man who is completely sure of himself. We know the Pharisee is sure of himself. Again, in verse 11, standing by himself, look at what he prays. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What's the subject of the Pharisee's prayer? It's himself. He's praying about himself. What is it? You could translate this prayer, perhaps, and saying, God, you did a good job with me. Not like those other bumps over here. I am worth your attention and time. Now, you read this, and you hear if I were to pray that in a closing prayer tonight, it would probably rub you the wrong way. Even if you don't understand why it would rub you the wrong way. We know from Scripture the kind of man that God cares for. Psalm 51 tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. God will not despise a broken and contrite heart. There's no broken or contrite heart with the Pharisee. Rather, it's filled with pride. Look at me, God. You did well. Consider now the tax collector. In verse 13, the tax collector, it says, standing far off. So he's not in the center. He's not standing to be seen. He's way off somewhere in the corner, away from everyone else. And then it goes on to describe his posture. He would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast. And what do we know of him? Here's a man with a broken and contrite heart. A man who is aware of the reality of his own sin. A man who has been humbled. A man who knows that I must cast all of my hope upon God and him alone. So we know something about their view of God, their understanding of God. We know that one is self-centered. We know that the other is selfless. And even that shows some sort of testimony about your standing before the Lord. Also, let's compare or contrast the way that they evaluate themselves. Now, what is it to evaluate yourself? You know how to do that. You do that every morning, don't you? You wake up and you look in the mirror. Perhaps you stand on the scale and then you start thinking about your day at work and you wonder, how can I improve my situation? Or, you know, how can I get this job done? Or how can I, you know, beat so-and-so to complete the project, whatever it might be. We know how to evaluate ourselves. How does the Pharisee evaluate himself? In verse 11, he thanks God that he's not like other men. He says, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And what is he doing? He's comparing himself with other people. This Pharisee, and he's an expert in the law of God. But he doesn't stand in front of the mirror of God's word that he would compare his own heart to God, but he compares himself to others. He does not compare himself before the word of God. He does not contrast his heart with the holiness of God as it's given to him in the law of God. But rather, he looks at other people and he says, I'm better than them. Better than that person. You know, I'm the best person around. The tax collector, again, we remember he's standing far off. But he doesn't pass the Pharisee's gaze, does he? The Pharisee knows that he's there. How does the Pharisee even know that he's there? We wonder how easy it is to come into church Sunday by Sunday. We know we come here in order to meet with God, but perhaps we do it sometimes to really kind of stand and compare ourselves to other people. How do you prepare your own heart and the life of your family before you come to this place on the Lord's Day? Are you coming to hear the voice of the Lord and to meet with Him in His presence with His people? Or is there something else? We share in the fellowship of Christ together. We worship God together. And yet, it can happen that we forget that we really are coming to meet with God. That we really are here tonight. Not to hear the new preacher, but to draw near to Christ. That the Holy Spirit, who is the hardest working person in this room now, would reveal our hearts so that we would be convicted of our sin and that we would run to Christ and that we would worship the holy God who made you and has given His Son to go to the cross so that you might be reconciled to Him. Have you come here tonight to worship God? How do you measure yourself? It's not wrong to measure yourself. You have to do it. But do you ever look at the Word of God? Say, God, show me my heart before you. Or do you find yourself thinking, God, I'm so glad I'm not like this Pharisee. I'm so glad I'm not like the Thomases. What you need to think about, what you need to evaluate is, really, am I faithful to God even if nobody notices? Even if nobody else is around? Am I faithful to Him? You see, the tax collector, he wasn't looking around at others. He only saw himself in the light of the presence of God. And what happens to him? Actually, it's a hard thing. He's humbled. He's not even able to look upwards. His great concern is the state of his own soul. The Pharisee's patting himself on the back. Oh, how perfect I am. Again, he's congratulating God. You've done right with me. Verse 11 highlights this when it says the Pharisee is standing by himself and he prayed. You may, in their ESV pew Bibles, you can find, I think it's footnote 4, I looked it up, but it's in your little ESV note. There on verse 11, where it says, he stand by himself and prayed. This verse could be translated rightly, standing, he prayed to himself. Standing, he prayed to himself. You begin to think about that and you begin to understand what's his real problem. It's not that he fasts. It's not that he tithes. It's his God. Who is his God? Who does he worship? Who is he praying to? It's not God. It's himself. But then when you look at the tax collector, in verse 13, the very last two words there, it says, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But there's actually a definite article there, which is the. Be merciful to me, God, the sinner. Jesus is making a point with this contrast. He's not piling on the Pharisees here. Did you notice who he's addressing? In verse 9, it says he's speaking to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The Pharisee here simply represents such people. And when you hear the prayer of the Pharisee, you begin to wonder, did he even really know what sin was? Obviously, he's never really seen himself as a sinner before a holy God. He's so confident in himself. It's not just the Pharisees, though. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that there are those in the church who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. Avoid such people. It's in the Bible. So in the church, there are people who look like they have godliness, but they do not know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know that you are a sinner, you cannot possibly know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you need to be aware of your sin. You need to be aware of where you place your trust. It is so easy to blame everybody else for the things that are going wrong in your life. And it's true, it may not be your fault. But don't be deceived in thinking that you're always right. Don't be deceived into thinking that you have sinned and are worthy of eternal condemnation. Because unless you've come to Christ seeking His mercy and have believed upon Him in faith, that is exactly where you stand. The tax collector knew that he was a sinner. He knew that God does not abide sin. God never calls what is wicked good. So don't you do that either. So he begs for mercy. Begs for mercy. And so we see, really, there's only one way of salvation. There's not many ways to God. There's only one. And it's through somebody else. It's not through you. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you're like the Pharisee in any way, where you trust in yourself or your own righteousness, treat others with contempt, go down from this church and go home condemned. If you're like the tax collector, he was guilty of great, grievous, harmful sins that really affected the lives and families of other people. But he pleads for mercy from God and Jesus Christ. And do that. Go down from the temple justified. Which of these two men represent you? Mercy is the way of salvation. Look at verse 14. I tell you this man went down to his house, that's to the tax collector, justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I love the name of this church, Sovereign Grace. You can't come into this house without knowing that word grace. I hope you can't leave this house without knowing that salvation is by grace alone. When salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, that means you and I have nothing to boast about. Nothing to be proud of before God. It's a hard thing that we need to be humbled. We need to be stripped of our pride. And it hurts and it's hard. And you never want that. But you do ultimately want that. Because the reality is, for the sinner, there's nothing that we can bring to God. As the hymn says, there's nothing in our hands to bring, but simply to the cross of Christ we cling. And I believe it was Jonathan Edwards who said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. It's so counterintuitive. We live in a society where everything we do is built upon showing others how good we've done, how well we've done. We have to show our accomplishments. If you want to get a job, you have to have a good-looking resume. You have to show all the great things you've done. If you want to get a second date, you have to show all the good things that you've done. But before God, we don't bring anything that is acceptable to Him. And we have to be aware of that. Cast ourselves upon Christ. You see, the problem with the Pharisee is that he's going to live his life never knowing if he's done enough. He's going to keep on, running that treadmill and wondering, am I still better than all those people? What if I mess up on Friday? What do I do then? But for the tax collector, he can have assurance, can't he? Because he's entrusted himself in the hands of a merciful God. It's what Jesus has come to do, to redeem us, to reconcile us to God. He speaks to us about this. He says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. But when do we come? We have to know. I have to have that broken and contrite heart. I'm a sinner. I don't have enough in myself. Jesus gives us grace, mercy freely, free grace, full of mercy to humble sinners. So who represents you? My prayer is that tonight, this question, how do I enter the kingdom of God, weighs upon your heart. And consider yourself, don't worry about anybody else. Just consider yourself truly, rightly before God. Seek Christ and be humbled. Find salvation, rest, and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who is holy and who does not bend your holiness in any way. And yet you're a God of mercy, a God who loves your people, your creation so much that you have given your Son, so that we who are sin would become the righteousness of God. May we know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be confronted with our own hearts and our own sin before you. And may we see the hope of our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction as we depart tonight? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.